This is my way. everybody. Thank you for being here. Welcome, 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 one and all. You are live right here with me in beautiful springtime, sunny New Hampshire. And we are very much happy that we could wake up today and breathe God's wonderful air into our beautiful, wonderful blessing of lungs and you know, say a prayer over our family and get up and worship together with God. It's becoming a necessity, right, for you on your journey with Jesus. It is becoming something that you can't live without. And that is where I am in my walk with Jesus. And if I do feel like I'm even a part, even slightly, I feel it. Like if there's even a slight wedge or a slight drop in the call to Jesus, I feel it. And I need to reroute immediately, or else it just doesn't, the vibe doesn't feel right. The day doesn't feel right. The day doesn't start right. The day doesn't end right. And I know you know what I'm feeling. And I think that Rise Up has really taken that feeling to another level. Like if we didn't do Rise Up, like we talk about once in a while, if we didn't do that, I wouldn't recognize the dropped call that soon. I wouldn't recognize any kind of a wedge as soon as we do. I remember Splendor says, I'm feeling that way today. Well, you won't after the show. I can bet you that. I can bet you that you won't after the show. I remember reserving only one day for God in my journey with Jesus. Like I remember spending literally one day with God and praying before I ate. And there have definitely been times where I have been nonstop, nose in the Bible, or listening to the audio on my earbuds or something. And there's been times where I do just that, give one day to the Lord. But with Rise Up, we give at least 5 days to the Lord. At least. That's not counting weekends. That's not counting days that you go to your actual physical church. So when you do that, and we've talked about this before statistically, people who spend more time in the Word of God are better off. Their health is better. Their happiness is there. Their joy is evident. Their works are righteous, and they're evident. Somebody said, so many new names. Welcome and good morning to all. Well, I'd like to say welcome to everybody who's new to the show. Thank you very much. Definitely the best thing that you can do for your fellowship team or your church community is to take this stream and email it out to your church family. Especially if you have a church that worships the way you do and the way we do here. Because I got to tell you, when you add all of these days with God in your life has no choice but to change for the better. Now today, on Rise Up, we're going to be talking about the moments after you die. This has been a topic of discussion that all of you have more than likely had in your walk with Jesus multiple times, if not at least once. If not at least once, all of us wonder what happens moments after we die. And I would be willing to bet that every time you've had this conversation with somebody, you've either got a different answer than the time you got before, or some variation of that answer with some additions or some subtractions. And I guess we'll just have to have faith that everything's going to be okay. Mazzy Puss says, Jeremy, any results on your mama's tests? Yes. Definitely results. And I thought that I had talked about this last week, but they think that they're going to be able to remove it all through surgery. As of right now, we don't think that there's any chemo that might be needed because the cancer has not spread to the lymph node system yet. It is still very much isolated in her lung and I think on a couple parts of her, maybe her trachea as well. But they think they're going to be able to remove it with surgery. So we're keeping our prayers up about that as well. Thank you for asking. So let's get back to the moments after you die conversation. Today, I'm going to give you five reasons why I believe that there's no such thing as soul sleep and that after you die, you are not somehow unconscious, unaware, or sleeping until the day of judgment. Trishy says, my dad was laid to rest Sunday. I hope he made peace with the Lord. Well, we're praying for you. And that's the great, and that right there is the attitude to have. He's gone from here. I pray he made it right with the Lord. So many of us put that anxiety on our shoulders that everybody around us, we have to save them. We can work diligently to spread seeds, but it's not up to us to save somebody. That's a good attitude to have, and I pray for your family. Jeremy, have you given your mother a copy of the book, The Blessing? Yes, I have, and we got all of the copies. Thank you very much. My wife and I are actually, I'm actually going to read it with my kids. I'm actually going to take that opportunity to read portions of that book every night with my kids. Thank you very, very much. So is anybody in here afraid to die? That's the question right there that you have to ask yourself. Are you afraid to die? And I want to read today's description for you. Rise Up, episode number 317. Moments after death. This is a question and concern that a lot of Christians have. Today, I'd like to talk about this very serious and thought-provoking topic. What happens moments after death? Now, if you are a Christian, I want to start this show out today, and I'll end it with the same way. You do not have to fear death. If you are a Christian and you truly follow Jesus and you work every day to be a better Christian than the day you were before, not for salvation, but because of salvation, and your works are evident and you are spreading the gospel and you are warning people about what's going to come, that lifestyle that you live makes it so you do not have to be afraid of death, as long as you're not living the life of a hypocrite. And at the end of this show, I'll say that same thing. You do not have to be afraid of dying if you're a Christian. Okay? Now, I did not, if you're looking for your verse of the day today, we did not send out a verse today. So what I'm going to be doing is going through different Bible verses that back up the five reasons why I believe that there is no such thing as soul sleep, that you are not unaware and unconscious after you die, that you are fully aware, you are fully conscious, you are fully with Jesus, you are fully in heaven as it is now, and you are fully, fully conscious and aware of everything that's going on. Five reasons, and we're going to talk about that today. What I want you to do is as we gear up and get ready for that, I want you to open up your Bibles to Philippians 1:21. Philippians 1:21, all right? We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to come back, and we're going to talk about this very, very, very serious topic because There's a lot of anxiety amongst Christians about dying. And I want to give you five reasons why I don't think you have to be afraid at all. Okay? All right. Please join with me. Bow your heads. Have a moment of silence here, and let's get to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, Lord God in heaven, what a wonderful thing it is to not have to be afraid of losing everything we ever known. Job wasn't afraid to lose everything that he ever had. Jesus was definitely not, they were probably afraid, but they weren't fearful to the point where they dropped their faith in you. And that is what we're thankful for today. Fear is a natural human emotion. We're all going to have some kind of curiosity that sparks some kind of anxiety or fear in some sense. But we can't let it control our life. We can't let that fear override the joy of knowing what is to come for us when the end of our earthly bodies comes. That's what we really want to talk about today. And while we know that it's okay to be a little fearful of it, the fear that you're telling us not to have is the fear that controls our life and makes us buckle under the pressure of the weight of that fear. That's what we want to get rid of today. And Lord, we pray that while we're gathering together to talk about this topic, that you're with us so that the Holy Spirit can get the message out that people need to hear today in order to help them get over whatever fear they may have of dying, whatever questions or concerns they may have about what happens moments after you die. Lord, we thank you for this truth and revelation. We thank you for everything that we ever need being right there in that beautiful book. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody said, what an inspiration it is to have this LFA Rise Up family. I agree. You remember that song by Zach Williams? I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. That's what it's about. It's okay to have fear of something. It's okay to be a little afraid as a human being. But the fear God talks about when he says, have no fear, that song right there says it all. I am no longer a slave to fear because I'm a child of God. Doesn't mean you're not going to experience fear. Jesus experienced fear. Why do you think he was praying in the garden? Please take this from me. Let somebody else take this burden from me. He was actually experiencing so much fear and anxiety that he was sweating droplets of blood. That is okay. What God says is not to be a slave to that. Had Jesus been a slave to fear, then he wouldn't have fulfilled his mission. He would not have been able to go to the cross. He would not have been able to get up on the cross and say, it is finished, right? So, I want to get into this. Again, have your Bibles open to Philippians 1:21, and we'll start today's message, okay? All right, here we go for all of you here. Do we sleep after we die, or do we go straight to judgment, or do we go to heaven, or do we go to hell? Those are the questions that I think everybody has or has had at one point in their life. What happens moments after we die here on earth? Now, some people will propose that when you die, your soul is asleep all the way until the day of judgment. A lot of people will say that. But there are five biblical reasons today that I'm going to lay out why I don't believe that's the case. Now, your body, once you die, yes, you can say that your body is asleep because your body is in the ground decomposing. Mary says, I got right with my sister. Thank you, Jeremy. Wow. Amazing. God is good. All glory to God. Prayers work, huh? So when people tell you that you are asleep until judgment day, they're not all wrong. Your body is asleep. Your body's asleep. Now, I know some people get cremated. I know some people go in the ground. Either way, your body is decomposing or turns to ashes or whatever you choose to do when you die. That's right, Melon D. Cat. My body sleeps, spirits go into heaven. Okay, I like where you're going with this. So yes, your body, that's going to sleep. But not your soul. What makes you you? The personality that you have. The thoughts that come into your mind. The decisions that you make. The free will that you have. The thing that makes you you and not just some meat puppet vessel. That's the soul. So here's what I want to do. I want you to go to that Bible verse, Philippians 1:21. Because Paul says in Philippians 1:21, quote, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. My desire, Paul says, is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. For that is far better. Being with Christ and departing the body, which we know is asleep, Paul says, is far better than being here now. Now that cannot mean that departing from the body, which does sleep, is far better than being with the body that sleeps. Paul is definitely indicating here that there is something other than sleep, that which with the body does, because it's better to be with Christ, and he wants to depart from this vessel that will sleep so he can be with Christ. That's what Paul said. Paul wasn't looking forward to dying because he would be asleep. He knew that when he would die, that he would be with the Lord. Make sense? Now, I know a lot of people like sleeping. But if I ask people, even people who love to sleep, what's your favorite thing to do in the world? I guarantee you they're not going to say sleep. And if they do, there's something wrong. Because I like to live. You know what I mean? So Paul isn't saying, I'd rather depart from the body which is sleeping so that my soul can sleep. Paul's saying, I want to depart from this which is going to rest, and I want to be with the Lord. There's number one. Now, we're also going to stay with Paul for a minute, and we're going to go to Corinthians. So I know you're in Philippians now. It's not far away. I'd like you to please turn to Corinthians 5:8. Corinthians 5:8. 2 Corinthians, I should say. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 5:8. I apologize. Now, I'll take a drink of my Rise Up coffee while I wait for you guys to get to 2 Corinthians 5:8, because we're still going to talk about what Paul has to say about this issue. I think I just gave you a lot more time than pastors give you in church. Okay? All right, here we go. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Paul again says that he would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. It shows that when you die, your body stays here in the ground, but your soul goes to be with Jesus. So Paul reiterates this multiple times And the reason why I wanted to focus in on that is because, again, you're not going to want to run from sleep to go to sleep. Thank you, Eagle Pro. He says, Eagle Pro says, loved the Rise Up Coffee commercial, by the way. Thank you very much. We worked very long and very hard on that commercial. So thank you very much. Is the soul sleeping temporarily? C. Gannon says, no, it's not. And we'll continue on this. We'll continue on this now. Number three. Now, number three is going to make you turn your Bibles to Revelations. Okay? Matter of fact, Revelations chapter 6, verse 9. Mad Tess, your name is not in white. We see you as it normally is. Your name is in purple, and we see the font just fine. So if you're experiencing any problems, I'll say this again. You need to email support@rumble.com and let them know exactly what's going on, and they'll get right back to you very soon, okay? Your spirit does not sleep. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. This talks about people who have died. Now, from this point on, you're going to see proof in the Bible that your soul is not sleeping. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now notice that. These people under the altar in heaven with God, with Jesus, are crying out to the Lord, O Lord, sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Well, folks, these people are not asleep. These people are clearly awake. These people clearly don't have their bodies in heaven, because it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, like the apostles and others. And they cried out. Well, they can't be asleep. It's not possible. They are in heaven asking God how long this is going to take, because that's justice. They are very much awake. They are very much conscious and aware, not only of what's going on then, right then in that time, but what happened to them in the past and what's going to happen in the future. They're very much awake, folks, not asleep. Ivanister says, I'm so glad to hear this teaching. So true when we tell our children they went to Jesus, they went to be with Jesus in heaven. 100%. 100%. Number four, the fourth reason. Jesus and the thief on the cross. I mean, this is probably the most obvious one out of all of them. So for this, you're going to go backwards now to the first books of the Gospels of the New Testament and go to Luke 23:43. As a matter of fact, the next two verses are in Luke. So while you guys go to Luke, we will bring up the Rumble chat and talk to you wonderful, beautiful, fine, God-loving people. people. Amen? There we go. Luke 23:43. Trishy says, perfect timing for this topic today. I needed this today. I think we all did. I think that's why God gave it to us, right? Good morning again. Yes, she is. We will see how the voting is from Tuesday. Not sure what that is about. Jeremy, would you wish my wife, Teresa, a happy birthday? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Teresa. Happy birthday to you. Ashley says her mom got her stitches out yesterday and is healing perfectly. All glory to God. Jeremy, do you believe in the rapture of the church? Well, I have shirts called Rapture Ready. So yeah, I believe in the rapture. Luke 23:43. Yes. All right. Let's get there now. In Luke 23:43, it says, and he said to him, truly I say to you today that you will be with me in paradise. Jesus was clearly going to die that day. The thief on the cross was clearly going to die that day. And if not that day, definitely the next day. Right? But, not the next day, because Jesus says, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. So they both were going to die. And Jesus says, you're going to be with me. With me. We're both not going to be sleeping together in a bunk bed. You will be with me today in paradise. The day you die. Well, how can you be somewhere if you're not aware? You know what I mean? So I think that's the big one that we gotta focus on, because that's the low-hanging fruit one, right? If you're a believer in Christ and the Word of God, you believe in the rapture. It's a biblical doctrine. Yeah, I know it doesn't say the word, but that's what it is. You're very welcome. All right. And the last reason, number five, to really get us full circle on this topic here. If you go backwards to Luke 16:22-23. So right now you're at Luke 23. Go back a few chapters to Luke 16 and go to verse 22-23, because Jesus in these verses gives the story of the rich man who went to hell and a poor man named Lazarus who went to heaven. And it describes how when they died, they were immediately taken to these places. Kittenhead said, Jeremy, the King James Version is totally different from your Bible. I prefer yours, I think. Which Bible are you reading from? Well, I read from multiple different versions of the Bible just to see how they compare and contrast, if things have been taken away or not. And if there's nothing been taken away, sometimes I read it from a different version, like the NIV or something, or just something that's more easy for people to understand. But I would rather, for me personally, read from the complete Jewish Bible, which is the Messianic Bible, for me personally. But I would, if I was you, I would definitely have or read multiple verses. I mean, multiple versions. So, let's talk about the rich man who went to hell and Lazarus, the poor man that went to heaven. It describes how when they died, they were immediately taken to these places. It says the rich man was in torment, being punished. The rich man that went to hell was in torment. And he cried out, quote, send someone back, in Luke 16, 28. Send someone back. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Stop right there. The rich man went to hell, immediately was in this place, who he was in torment, and he cried out in 16:28, Luke 16:28, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they come into this place of torment. Meaning, folks, ready? These people, his brothers, his five brothers, were still alive on earth. Why is that a significance? Well, because if he's in hell crying out because of punishment and torment, and he says, somebody please tell my five brothers, so lest they come to this place of torment as well, that means his five brothers are alive still on earth. And if his five brothers are alive still on earth and he is in hell, then we have not made it to the day of judgment. And if we've not made it to the day of judgment, then there is no eternal sleep or even temporary sleep until that day. There's no permanent sleep ever. The soul never sleeps. You're either going to be tormented for eternity or you're going to be in bliss and joy with God for eternity. Now, in that period of time, which your body is separated from your soul, and your soul is awake, and your body is asleep, Jesus will come back, and when Jesus comes back to reunite your soul and your body, we will then, after that, the souls that are in hell, they'll be reunited with their body in hell for torment for the rest of their lives. And the souls that are in heaven will reunite with their bodies. And we will be in a new heaven, which will be the new earth for eternity. So think of it like this. If you die in your sins and you are an unbeliever, and you go and start being tormented immediately in hell, not asleep, your soul anyway, not asleep. It's kind of like jail before prison. When you get arrested for something, you're going to go to jail. If you can't bail out, you are still in jail under some type of torment. Most of all your freedoms taken away, if not all your freedoms taken away, while you wait to go to court. And on that day, you're still locked up, you are still not free, you are still experiencing torment. Then you go and you get handcuffed and shackled, and you go in front of the judge, and the judge administers his ruling on you, and then you go off to prison to serve your actual time. This period of time that unbelievers are in hell, they are in the county jail awaiting their time in front of the judge, which is God. We are basically in a very joyful, pain-free state of bliss in a waiting room with Jesus, waiting for that day to where everybody is judged properly. Now, the Catholics would say that's purgatory, but there is no such thing as purgatory. You're either in heaven or you're in hell. There might be a waiting period for your soul, but there's not a sleep period for your soul. You are awake. You are aware. You are conscious until you are reunited with your body. Then you will go on and experience eternity in whichever place you are going. But guess what? If you die in your sins and you're waiting for that judgment day and you're tormented still, you're not getting out of that. You're not getting out of that. That's it. There is no, okay, now come. I changed my mind since the moment you died. Now you're good. It doesn't work that way either. So, that's right. There is no mention of purgatory in the Bibles. That's right. That is right. So, ladies and gentlemen, for those reasons right there, those five reasons that I mentioned right there, I do not believe that there is anything such as soul sleep in the Bible. I do not believe that you are unaware that there is nothing once you close your eyes on this earth. Might be it for your body as you know it, but it's not it for you, who you are. This is nothing. I mean, this is everything to us right now, but it's nothing in the grand scheme of things, right? And I used to be so afraid of death. Like, obviously, if something tries to kill us, we're going to get out of the way because we don't want to die. Because, yeah, we do fear death. But I'm talking about, I used to be a slave to death, thinking of death. I used to sit there and have anxiety attacks over death. And sit there and start breathing heavy and, I don't want to die. Christians should not only not fear death, they should actually pray for that day, because Paul says it's far better to be with the Lord and away from this body than it is to be in this body here on earth. So we not only should we not fear it, we should be like, that day is going to be great. That day is going to be great. It's kind of like being in prison and knowing you have an out date. Like waiting for that day to get out. You're like, oh, I can't wait for that day. Marking the days off, right? Circling the days on the calendar. So that's today's message. I hope it was a good one for you. Certainly was for me. Really helps me a little bit, even a little bit more. But now I've got a video I'd like to show you. And this video is going to be about 4 minutes long. I really liked it. I thought it was great. And I wanted you to see it this morning. So since we're talking about all of this, you have to ask yourself, are you really a Christian? Because that's the ultimate question right there, isn't it? Nobody else is going to be able to tell you whether you are or whether you aren't. I certainly don't go around telling people that I don't agree with who claim to be Christian that they're not Christian because they're not doing it the way I'm doing it. I think that's one of the most dangerous things that you can do in life. But you can examine yourself, can't you? You can examine yourself and judge yourself with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, your Father in heaven, and the Son. So you got to ask yourself after this show, are you really a Christian? And for the next 4 minutes, we're going to explore that. Here we go.
One day, each and every one of you will stand naked before a holy God and you will be judged. Life and death, heaven and hell. Some of you will hear my voice and go to heaven when you die, and others of you will hear warning after warning after warning, and you will not listen, and you will die under the wrath of God and spend eternity in hell. Young people, listen to me. And you need to be very, very careful. This Christianity is not a cultural thing. This Christianity is not something that just should be a small part of your life. It is not something that you do on Sunday. Christianity is not about you living in the world 6 days a week and coming to church. Christianity is not about you being just like the world all the time and then coming to church on Sunday. If that is your Christianity, you have no Christianity. You are not Christian. Young people, let me ask you a question. How do you know that you're Christian? Oof. How do you know that you have truly come to know Christ? How do you know that if you died right now, you would go to heaven and be accepted by God Almighty before His throne? How do you know? You say, well, it's all of grace. Yes, it is all of grace. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace. We are saved by believing the promises of the gospel. That is true. But what you need to understand is grace is a powerful thing. That he who has given you grace to repent and believe gives you grace to continue repenting and to continue believing. He who gives you grace to believe unto justification also will give you grace for your sanctification, that you might grow in holiness. As a matter of fact, listen to me. One of the greatest evidences that you have truly believed in Christ unto salvation is that God has begun a good work of sanctification in you. He works and works and works to make you holy. Now let me ask you, is that a reality in your life? But can you honestly tell me that your great desire is to be holy? Can you honestly tell me that your great desire is not to be like the world, to not be like what you see here in the West and many other places, but to be like Jesus Christ? Can you tell me that? Because if you cannot, you should be afraid. You should be very afraid. Those who love the world do not have the love of the Father.
Quick commercial there. Do love Cozy Earth, but love the world, or love the Lord more. So we're going back.
For saving people is not found in that people. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When the holy God looks at sinful men, the only thing their sin motivates God to do is judge them, to condemn them. So if God is going to save men, it is not because of men. It is in spite of men. God does not save us because we deserve to be saved. God saves us because he is a savior. God does not love us because we deserve to be loved. We do not deserve the love of God. We deserve his wrath. God saves us because he himself is love. When a church lowers the standard of the gospel in order to get more people to come in, when a church does not preach on holiness and what it means to be truly converted, then Christianity in the church fills up with a lot of ungodly people, and because of their actions, the unbelieving world blasphemes the name of God. But what we need to understand is that the people who claim to know Christ and yet live in a way that contradicts the word of Christ and the character of Christ, they are not Christian. We are saved by faith alone. We are not saved by works. But what you need to understand is that a person who has been truly saved has been born again. They have become a new creature. God has done a tremendous work in them to demonstrate his power. He has made them into new creatures with new affections, new desires to serve Christ and to be holy. Has he done that to you? Let me ask you a question. Do you look at the world and long to be like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, dress like the world, have the world's respect and the world's esteem? If you're that way, you ought to be terrified. Because that just could be evidence that God has not done a work in you. If God's power cannot be seen in your life, leading you to greater and greater holiness, then maybe there is no power of God in your life. That he has not regenerated your heart. You are not born again. You are not a Christian. Because he says, I am going to save people. Why? To demonstrate to the world how powerful I am, not only in saving their souls, but in transforming their lives. Is God transforming your life?
And that's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Is God transforming your life? Now, you have asked for that link. I am putting that link not only in the live chat, which I just did, but I'm also going to put that link in the lower section so you have it, because that is a very, very powerful video. And here's the thing, that video is actually another 10 minutes long. That's a 16 minute video that if you laid down and listened to that when you fell asleep, I can guarantee you that your life would be at peace. I can guarantee you, your life would be at peace. Garbage in, garbage out, right? Goodness in, goodness out. I'm very happy that we have people like that to listen to help us in our times of need. Because we all have times of need. Now, before I get done here, I want to read from a few of these devotionals. And I want to start reading from this one here, which is Philippians 2, 14 and 15, page 116 of 1 Minute Prayer for Dads. And this is titled A Good Attitude. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Grumbling and disputing seem to be in the genes of our kids. They're no different than we were at that age. A creative dad will try to turn occasions of grumbling into opportunities of praise toward God. We and our kids can be lights in a dark world if we will remain blameless and innocent and not become grumblers. You know, those people that complain about literally everything all the time. Oh, the sun's out. Ugh. Oh, it's raining. Ugh. Oh, I got to go to work. Ugh. Oh, I don't like being at work. Ugh. Oh, I got to go. Ugh. Got to do that. Ugh. These people probably do this. Ugh. It's so draining and so annoying. Lord, I hate when the kids question me and grumble about petty things that bother them. Yet I know I am that way too sometimes. Help me have a long-term vision of my life and not just focus on daily minutiae that blocks my path. God, we too live in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, and you're calling my family and all Christians to shine in the darkness. That light, though, can only come as we reflect your light. May we daily look to you and shine bright as the lighthouse that we are in these troubled and trying times. Wow, huh? Powerful stuff. Now we're going to read from one more book here before we close out the day. But I want to keep some music going while we do that, because I like that feeling of music while we talk about the Word of God in the background. So let's read from Experiencing Patience. Luke 21, 19. By your patience, possess your souls. Missionary J.O. Fraser, who worked among the Lisu people of China, once commented about the necessity of waiting on the Lord to do his work without the frantic, panicked rushing about that characterizes much of our labor. He said, in the biography of our Lord, nothing is more noticeable than the quiet, even poise of his life. Never flustered, whatever happened, never taken off his guard, however assailed by men or demons in the midst of fickle people, hostile rulers, faithful disciples, always calm, always collected. Christ, the hard worker indeed, but doing no more and no less than God had appointed him, and with no restlessness, no hurry, no worry, was ever such a peaceful life lived under conditions so perturbing. The Bible teaches that the fruit of the Spirit is patience. We should do things as efficiently as we can, but in the end, so much of life requires waiting on our Lord's timing. What situations demand your patience today? Remember, He is called the God of patience. Ladies and gentlemen, I pray that today's show helped you, because it helped me. I pray today's message helped you. It helped me. I'm going to leave you the same way I brought you in, with some great worship music. You can't take my worship. We've got Mike Crispy and Unafraid coming up next, followed by 2 hours of Live from America. Make sure you rumble and like all the shows here. Get us on that leaderboard. I love you guys. Take the message today and spread it. Spread those seeds all over. Let God water them. Let God save people around you. by your works. God bless you. Have a great morning, and thank you for being here. God bless. See you later.